Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. My name is Michael Talercio. I'm the pastoral intern of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and I'm joined here by my son Timothy, who would like to open us in a word of prayer for this morning. So let's pray with Tim. Go ahead, Tim.
Dear Lord, please help us. We are sinful and we need your help. You will be with us to the end of the age. Please, Lord. Please be with us. Please help us. Please love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Tim, for that.
You're welcome.
You have a good rest of the morning here.
Okay.
And we'll see you in a bit.
See you in a bit.
Tim wanted to just share that the Lord is with us. He encouraged me to just say that and that alone for today's devotional, but I have to be a little bit more long-winded than that, I guess. After we read, I'll have a little more to say than just that the Lord is with us, but I won't have less to say than that. And I think we see that in today's passage specifically. We're getting into 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning, and not just 1 Kings 17, but the transition away from only kings, from a narrative about the various kings in Israel and Judah. We're seeing that there's more to the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings as well than just a recollection of history amongst various kings. There is a spiritual aspect to the books of 1 and 2 Kings, and we see that as we begin to turn to the prophets that the Lord is using in this time frame. And we're reading about Elijah for the first time in this morning's passage. So let's go to this passage here of Scripture, and hopefully as we read, we will see that the Lord is with Elijah, and because he's with Elijah, we can be confident that he's with all of his people. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kereth, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, and he laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Well, 1 Kings 17 shows us this picture of two things. One, judgment, and two, healing. Judgment comes in the form of the drought that begins the chapter. We read the name Ahab in verse 1. And if you recall from chapter 16, Ahab is the current king at this time. And Ahab is the worst king in Israel up until this point, and arguably even after this point, in the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He has just begun to bring not only false god worship into Israel, like Jeroboam had done, but of a kind that's way worse. He's now instituting Baal worship in Israel, the god of the Sidonians. We read of that in chapter 16, where Ahab has married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and he served Baal and worshipped him. So Ethbaal is the name of Jezebel's father. You can see that he's a pagan king there. The name Baal is even in his name. And so here's a people group that Ahab, the king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, has allied himself with. A nation that worships Baal, a false god. And we're going to see how terrible that kind of worship is in the next chapter in 1 Kings, chapter 18, when we read of what the priests of Baal even do to themselves as they're worshiping Baal. Just how heinous and wicked it is. We'll read more about that. But judgment is coming to the house of Ahab and to the people of Israel who are following Ahab in this false god worship at the beginning of today's passage. Judgment is coming, and it comes in the form of this drought that we read of, where God is through Elijah, who we're first learning reading of in today's chapter, in the whole of the Bible, this is the first mention of him. God is using Elijah to shut up the heavens, really, to keep rain from coming on earth. And we read later that it lasts for a period of 3.5 years, this drought. And it's a form of judgment on the people, on Ahab, for their turning away from the Lord. And yet, even in that, the Lord is providing for Elijah. He's with Elijah. He gives him the directive to go to the brook Kereth, and he provides water from this brook for Elijah. And he actually even provides, in a somewhat humorous, but really obviously supernatural way, he provides meat even from the ravens as they bring bread and meat to this prophet, to this man of God, in the morning and in the evening. And Elijah's there, he's eating and he's drinking from the brook Kereth until it is dried up because there is no rain in the land. But then the Lord sends him to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Interestingly, the same land from which we just were reminded that Jezebel and Ethbaal come. They come from this land of Sidon. And it's this woman, this widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon, who actually receives the prophet of the Lord. So Elijah pronounces judgment against Israel and then is sent to a Gentile woman who receives him. Israel doesn't receive the Lord and his word. This widow from Zarephath, from Gentile territory, does. And she welcomes the prophet Elijah, and she is willing to provide for him. Bring me a little water, Elijah says to her in verse 10, and she goes to do it. But he also says, as she's going, to bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And that's when we learn that the woman is saying, as she is gathering sticks, where Elijah finds her gathering sticks, she's gathering sticks so that she can make the last of her food and eat it with her son and then basically starve to death after that. But the Lord tells her through Elijah's word to her, really, to provide for his servant, Elijah, for the woman to provide for the Lord's servant, Elijah, before she feeds herself and her son and her household. And she, because God has made her willing to, she does exactly that. She feeds Elijah and she makes him a little cake with what she thinks is going to be the last of her flour and her oil. But the Lord intends to provide for this woman as she provides for the Lord's servant. And so he does in a miraculous way. He provides an unending amount of flour and oil until, verse 14, the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. That's exactly what he does. He provides for this woman. As she provides for his servant, his prophet, Elijah, he provides for her. And he will do that with us as we continue to prioritize him, the Lord, his son, Jesus, and the gospel. The Lord will provide for his people. Now, it may not be in such clear ways, financially, physically, materially, and with food. It may be in other ways, but the Lord will provide for his people as we continue to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what we read of in Matthew chapter 5, that the Lord will provide for us things that we think we need as we prioritize the most important thing, him and his righteousness. And we see that just in a very clear way today. And we see an even greater provision. As we turn to the last section of text here, we see this terrible occurrence where the woman's son dies, and she's angry at Elijah. But notice what she says. She says, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Interesting, we get a mention of sin and the death of a son in today's passage. And the woman's she's aware that this hardship that befalls her isn't unrelated to sin. This Gentile woman understands that hardship befalling her isn't unrelated to her own sin. It's not disconnected from it. And I think we would do well to realize the same, that the hardship that befalls us isn't unrelated to sin. Now, it may not be direct sin, something we have done. It may be the result of living in a fallen, sinful world. But sometimes the sin, the hardship that does befall us is the result of our sin. Sometimes we get ourselves into habits, sinful patterns in our life. Sometimes things, we receive consequences for sins that we commit. And we don't want to be unaware that there's a connection there between sin and between hardship. And in this woman's case, she believes that it's her past sins, the sins that would be remembered, that are now being remembered by God, by his prophet, that bring about the death of her son. At least that's what she's saying on the surface. Perhaps it's just kind of some sort of gripe that she has with Elijah because of this hardship befalling her. And maybe she's just saying that and not really meaning it. Who knows? But there is that connection there that we're meant to see, I think. We're also meant to see how obvious and amazing this restoration is that God provides for the woman by reviving her son through the prophet Elijah. And the Lord is gracious to her. And I think it's helpful for us to take note of what Elijah does after God uses him to bring this young man back to life, this son of a widow living in Gentile territory. He brings the woman's son to her, delivers him to his mother, as it says in verse 23. And Elijah says, "See, your son lives." And the woman says to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." So what we get there is we get this delivering of a son who's been brought back to life to the mother, and the mother exclaiming some confirmation, some word that, at least in her mind, affirms that the Lord is at work through this servant of the Lord, through this prophet. And I think it's so interesting, so intriguing that later in the scriptures, we get that same sort of miracle done by Jesus. If you turn with me to, if you look with me here at Luke chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 11 down to 17. "Soon afterward, he," Jesus, "went to a town called Nain." And this is Jesus in Gentile territory. "And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, the Lord Jesus, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him, Jesus, spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. I think it's just amazing the parallels we see there with Jesus bringing this young man back to life, the only son of a widow in Gentile territory. And then he gives her to the mother. In verse 15, Jesus gave him to his mother. And then we get a word, not from the mother, but from more people, from the crowd, of confirmation about Jesus and about the healing that he has provided. But there's one marked contrast here, and that's that Jesus brings this young man back to life by speaking. Jesus says to him, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so, whereas Elijah had to pray to the Lord, Jesus speaks directly to this young man and brings him back to life. That's the kind of Lord that we serve, greater than a prophet. Is Jesus a prophet? Sure. Is he greater than a prophet? You better believe it. Our salvation is dependent on that, actually, that we understand that Jesus is more than Elijah. He's not Elijah. He's more than Elijah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the one who can bring people back to life again. He's the one who deals with sin, the sin that leads to death in the first place. He's the one who came to die to pay for sin, to deal with sin so that he can bring life through his resurrection power. He's also the one who points us to our own sin and doesn't let us escape the reality that we are sinners. And so whereas today's passage in 1 Kings is a passage about both judgment and visitation of the Lord, we see in Jesus both in one man, the judgment of God received on the cross and the restoration and salvation for all those for whom that judgment fell upon Jesus in their place. That's what we have in Christ. We have salvation from our sin and we have life evermore. So let's go to God now and thank him for this life that all of his people, and really only his people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, can receive and can experience in great abundance. Let's pray to him. Father, thank you that you've given us this opportunity to see in 1 Kings 17, through your servant Elijah, through the prophet, that there was a greater prophet who came, one who is more than a prophet, one who could speak to the dead and bring them to life, and not just to revive them, but to give them life eternal. Thank you that Jesus came to do that. May we be guarded against the presumptiveness that we deserve your blessing, O God. May we understand the judgment that you brought upon Israel and understand that you bring that same judgment upon people now, that we deserve that judgment for our sins. We know that your word says that there were many widows. Jesus says this himself in Luke 4, that there were many, many widows in the days of Elijah, but he was sent to only one widow in the land of Zarephath. May we understand, Lord, that now you are sending your son to the Gentiles, Lord, and that it would be a reminder to us that if we think like in the days of Israel, like in the days of Ahab, that we deserve your favor despite what we do, however we want to live, if we think that we deserve your favor just because we have a heritage of whether being an Israelite or whether growing up in the church, if we think that that's sufficient for salvation, it's not. Thank you for reminding us of that, Lord, that you sent your prophet to a widow in Gentile territory to help us see that no one deserves your salvation just because of pedigree. But thank you that Jesus brings salvation to all who would recognize their sin and call out to you for salvation. We pray we would do that in Jesus' name today and that we would call others to do the same in love, Lord. May we live in light of this salvation and may we live in light of the humility that comes to your people. As a result of Jesus' grace, your grace to us in Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, friends, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, I'm thankful that you're able to join us for today's look at 1 Kings 17 and this word from Luke chapter 7 as well. I pray it will have blessed you and that you'll be able to join us again tomorrow for our walk through the word with Jesus. God bless you.